Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. While you're turning there, have you ever noticed that sometimes the most puzzling questions of the Christian life can also be, on the surface anyway, the seemingly most simple ones? It doesn't take long, for instance, as a believer, hanging out in an evangelical, Bible-believing church, to hear maybe a statement that goes something like this: Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Now, again, that sounds great here in the friendly confines of Calvary Christian Fellowship, doesn't it? But boy, you take that statement outside those double doors and make that comment to somebody who, well, maybe isn't on the same page, and they might say something to you like, well, what do you mean it's not a religion? What do you mean Christianity is a relationship? Well, in order to avoid one of those deer-in-the-headlights moments when someone asks you a question like that where you're like, well, I don't know, the guy up front said it on Sunday, I just took his word for it, we need to take a moment and ask ourselves, what do we really mean by that? Well, you know, stop and think about it. Religion tends to focus on laws and rules. It's all about legalism. But a real relationship with God focuses in on love. If you shoot for love, then you don't really need all the rules from a biblical point of view. Religion focuses on what man does to please God. But a relationship emphasizes that man could never please God on his own works, by his own deeds, no matter how meritorious. Rather, we have to rest on what God has done for us to make us pleasing in God's sight. Religion, in a sense, focuses in on what man does for God. Relationship focuses in on what God has done for man in the person of Jesus Christ. But maybe most importantly, if you really want a bottom line, if someone asks you that question, what do you mean when you talk about a relationship with God versus religion? I think this is really what it comes down to. Religion is all about externals. It's the old idea that it's better to look spiritual than to be spiritual. Or if you act spiritual long enough, then maybe it'll seep through into your heart and change you sooner or later. Kind of a transformation from the outside in, if you will. That's what religion is all about. But a relationship with God says, no, we don't need more rules. We don't need more guidelines. What we need in terms of our relationship with God isn't just, say, a series of creedal statements that we agree with, or a new religious country club to hang out in on Sunday morning, or some heavy guilt trip that's going to keep us being good little boys and good little girls, and hopefully in the end it's all going to work out. No, what we need is not a new external. We need a new heart. And that's where the miracle of Christianity comes in. God focuses exclusively, relentlessly. Well, if your experience is anything like mine, maybe sometimes you could even say ruthlessly, on dealing with us on a heart-to-heart level. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, summing up so much of what we read in the Word of God and what it's really all about, said this. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 5 says, now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. See, that's what God is up to in our lives. He wants to change our hearts. He wants to change our lives. So what does it mean to have a heart that has really been touched by God? Well, this morning in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 15 through 18, we're going to see three aspects of what a godly heart is all about, what a truly transformed heart is all about. First, we're going to see the role of wisdom and a godly heart, how God's truth will change your life, and a tried and true, undeniable way to discover if you're really getting it or not, if you're really understanding God's wisdom. Secondly, we're going to see passion and a godly heart, that having a relationship with God isn't just about devotion. It's about our emotions as well. But learning to manage our emotions before they manage us can be one of the greatest challenges you'll face in your walk with God. We'll learn a thing or two in Proverbs about how to keep that on the right track. And finally, we're going to see the vision of a godly heart. The old saying is true, if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. What is our goal? What is our destination? What is our GPS heading, if you will, that's going to keep us on track in our walk with God, even through the challenges of life? Well, understand something. You know, the thing you're going to discover when you start dealing with Jesus Christ is this. He's not after your money. He's not after your habits. He's not after your lifestyle or what your political persuasion might be. He's after your heart. Because if he's got your heart, guess what? You got everything else too. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about having this heart-to-heart relationship with God. Father, it's so challenging sometimes when we deal with issues of the heart. I think of what Jeremiah 17 says, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the next line, Lord, you say, is that I, the Lord, search the hearts and minds, that you know our hearts, and even more than just knowing better what's going on in our hearts than even we ourselves know. You, O Lord, also know how to touch our hearts and heal our hearts and to cause us to grow in having that heart-to-heart relationship with you. We don't want to be phonies. We don't want to be people that settle for externals. We don't want to be people who can quote Bible verses and theologians and yet be loveless and hurtful and destructive. We want the real deal. So lead us in Proverbs and teach us through these very applicable principles we're going to see today, how we can leave here today with just a little bit more of our heart yielded to you and a whole lot more of your grace that'll make us everything you want us to be from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 15 says this, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Well, here we see a word repeated and repeated and repeated in a section of Scripture. If you want to become a crack Bible student, one of the real important techniques when you read through a passage is if something's repeated over and over and over again, here's a newsflash for you. God doesn't waste his breath. God is trying to get your attention about something. And when you cruise through a passage like this, it's hard to avoid the mentioning of the heart. Now, the heart, as far as the Hebrew understanding of it, the word heart in Hebrew is libacha. It literally means the inner man, the mind, and the will of an individual. In fact, this whole idea of your inward life, that is using this term heart to describe everything that's going on, not on the outside, but on the inside, is really something that we see beautifully expressed in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might recall in the book of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35, a lawyer of Jesus' day came to him and was testing him. He was trying to ask him an unanswerable question, or at least a question that would divide his audience. And he said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" In Matthew 22 and verse 36. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. Now catch this, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Well, a lot of things could be said about that passage, but understand, God is not going to change the subject in his word about dealing with us on this heart-to-heart level. And why is God so concerned about our hearts? You know, if he just has our mind, if we just kind of agree with him on the way he looks alive, isn't that enough? You know, if say, we change our behavior in a certain way and walk in a certain way that makes this world a little bit better, surely isn't that enough in the eyes of God? No, it's not. Because God knows something. If he doesn't have your heart, he's got nothing. He really doesn't have any part of your life. In the book of Proverbs chapter 4, it's really an interesting thing. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon wrote this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now let's face it, if God's got your heart, he can take the rest of you. If you are being guided by God from the heart, he could put you exactly where he needs you to be. If your heart is yielded to God and you have this heart-to-heart desire to represent God, you're going to be a person that lives a life of tremendous ethics and tremendous honesty and integrity. If you share God's heart, you're not going to be one of those people that says, well, you know, don't do as I say, do as, you know, don't do as I do as I say, as far as Christianity goes. We're all kind of tired of that sort of thing. Now, the only way that we can take a step up is to take a step within, to deal with the issues of the heart. Now, notice how important this is in Proverbs chapter 23, and verse 15, there we see, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my innermost being will rejoice. Now, when you read through the commentators, they say, oh, my son, you know, well, this is Solomon sitting down and maybe talking to his son, Rehoboam, who's going to be king someday, and saying, oh, Rehoboam, if you just get wisdom, you know, I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to hand the baton of the kingdom over to you, and I'm going to be confident about that. I know you're going to do the right thing. Well, you know, if you are familiar a little bit with Rehoboam's track record, he didn't really get it, if you will. And most commentators kind of leave it at that. It's Solomon having this father and son talk, but I think this goes deeper than Solomon. You know, when we take a step back and we understand something, that we as believers in Christ are ushered into a relationship with God, like we said, not a religion, but a relationship. What kind of a relationship? Well, love, serve, family style, I guess, for lack of a better term. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we are told that we have not received the spirit of fear leading into bondage, but we've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out to God, Abba, Daddy, Father. You know, again, as many of you know, my son Sean and I are going to be leaving after second service to catch a plane to Tel Aviv today. I'm just so excited about that. I've tried to go to Israel like six different times in my life, and every single time something blew up. Usually at the last second, people say, are you excited about going to Israel? I said, I'll believe it when I seize it. Man, I'm going to land in Tel Aviv. If all goes well, I'm going to land in Tel Aviv. You'll probably see it on CNN. Pastor arrested by the Mossad for running out of the airplane and kissing the tarmac in Tel Aviv. But you know when we talk about, you know, this idea of Abba, I'm told that when you go to Israel, very common thing when you're in the marketplace. I'm going to be looking for this, by the way, so I can experience firsthand. But when you see little children looking for their daddy, they say Abba, Abba. That is the word that is used to denote that father-child relationship. Well, the Bible tells us that is the kind of relationship we have. We're not fearful, cringing servants. We aren't individuals that God says, well, I'll let you serve me, but, you know, you're on probation. Here's your paper trainee hat. We're going to pay you minimum wage for a while, see if you work out. No, God adopts you into his family, according to Romans chapter 8. And this is just a little bit of an aside. Second service isn't going to get this because I have to leave so quickly, but you'll get it here today because I can elaborate. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 tells us that we're adopted. Now, some people say, well, that's cool, but you know, you hear people say, well, you know, I was adopted, but you know, I really was looking for my birth parent. You know, and it's somehow implied in all of this is that if you're adopted, it's just not as good as being an actual begotten member of the family. Well, God has that covered. He caused you to be born again by the Spirit. In the sense, you were born into his family, but you're also adopted. And the thing I love about that is this. You know, in all my experience dealing with people, you know, couples that want to adopt and individuals that are trying to make sense of their life when they find out they were adopted and so forth. In all my experience with that, I have never heard of an unplanned adoption. Have you? You know, it's not like you come down to breakfast one day, there's another kid at the table. Who are you? Oh, we adopted him last night. Oh, okay. These things happen, I guess. No, it's a very arduous process you go through. Man, you're going to be adopted. You are flat out chosen. And that's how God looks at you. He doesn't look at you as an afterthought. You know, when you get to the kingdom of Sunday, you go, oh, who let you in? Oh, I guess you made it. No, he chose you, Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to adoption as children of his. Boy, read Ephesians 1. It's a beautiful statement of God's purpose in adopting us and making us a part of his forever family. Now, with that said, look at verse 16, or I should say verse 15 again. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice, even I myself. Yes, my innermost being will rejoice. This isn't just Solomon talking to his kid. This is how God looks at you. This is God's message to you this morning. If your heart is wise, catch this, God's going to be jazzed about it. Listen to the extravagance of these words here. My heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my innermost being will rejoice. Well, this picture of rejoicing, the word in Hebrew is the word alaz. It literally means to jump for joy. In other words, when God sees you and I behaving in wisdom, walking according to the principles of his word, when we come to one of those ethical decisions, this fork in the road, and we say to ourselves, wow, what does the Bible say about this? And we do it. God is so stoked about that, he's like, yes! I don't know if he's slapping high fives with angels in heaven, but understand something. So many of us labor under this misconception that God is this, you know, aloof, distant, maybe even a cold computer in the cosmos, cranking out digits and dots. He is so awesome, so almighty. You know, nothing rattles him. Nothing can affect him. Nothing, you know. You know, we tend to associate power with coldness or aloofness. Nothing can be further from the truth. God is invested in you. Remember what Jesus said. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one lost sinner repents, when one lost sinner turns back to Jesus. God is stoked. He is excited when we start to get it. We start to find wisdom. In the book of Zephaniah, you know, I mean, probably in the crispy portion of your Bible there. But, you know, in the book of Zephaniah, there's this beautiful song that concludes the book. And in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, we are told, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The word rejoice there is even deeper than the one we find in Proverbs. It literally means to spin around. It means God does a happy dance about your life and when you grab God's truth. And so God desires for us to have wisdom. He's emotionally invested in the idea of us having wisdom, learning to walk according to the truth of God. Now, how can we know that we're bringing that kind of smile to the face of God? How do you really know you're getting God's wisdom? Well, the worst way to judge this in your progress in this area is by how many theologians you can quote. or what presets you have set on your radio, or how many Christian books you have in your library. Sometimes we confuse head knowledge with biblical wisdom. You know, in fact, you can know everything there is to know about God, and, you know, I've run into some people who know an awful lot about God, but boy, they can't relate their way to another human being out of a paper bag. You know, it's the wisdom that comes from God changes and transforms our lives. Now, how can we know we're on that right path? How can we know we're really getting wisdom? Listen to this last line. It's so profound. Verse 16, it says, "My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Well, you want to check what's going on in your heart? Take a look at what's coming out of your mouth. That's what the Bible says. If what comes out of your mouth is caustic, if it's condemning, if it tends towards really sub-Christian stuff like damaging gossip about other people, if it's all edgy and sarcastic, if it's stuff that you would never imagine in a million years Jesus saying, if it's maybe flat out untrue, maybe even cursing and swearing and things like this, I can tell you a lot of things, but it's not God's wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. You're not receiving God's wisdom the way you need to if that's what's coming out of your mouth, if that's what's happening with your life. Well, how can we look at our speech and figure out whether we are on the track or not as far as the wisdom of God is concerned? Well, in the book of James chapter 3, we get a really interesting diagnostic tool. And I would encourage you to underline this passage in the Bible and use it as kind of a barometer to see how much wisdom is coming to your heart and is being reflected in your speech. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Meekness doesn't mean weakness, by the way. It means power under control. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Now catch this. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Well, look at verse 17. You want a verse to write down a 3x5 card and slap on the fridge with a vegetable magnet. I highly recommend this one because you can look at it and you can say, "All right, Lord, please help my speech to reflect this. Help your wisdom to find a place in my heart, and out of the overflow of what your wisdom is doing in my heart, let me see these things. Are the words that I'm speaking pure words? Are they peaceable words? Are they gentle words? When I'm sharing my words, am I willing to yield? You know, or do I have to have things my way? Are they full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy?"
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast.
That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.